Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23, God is speaking here. He says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" Remember that song that came out a while back, years ago? From a distance, God is watching us from a distance. Well, that's maybe a nice song, but God was saying, I'm not way off somewhere. I'm not out there zillions of miles away, barely can see what's going on. He says, Am I a God at hand, or saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to their neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Then a question, what is the chaff to the wind, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help me to be able to help your people, Lord. I believe that during this message, dear God, as I am speaking, you are so good about communicating individually to people, and I pray that they would be listening for that still small voice, the sweet Holy Spirit of God. Help Christians. I pray if there's one here that's never received Christ as their Savior, Lord, that they would bring and have brought this morning a tender heart that would listen and consider their need of Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever the case, wherever we are, saved or lost, wherever we are in our Christian growth, for those that are saved, I pray, Lord, that we would be helped, please. We pray, dear God, for all of the other services that are going on. Empower those that stand with an open Bible now, please, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, there's a little short command at the end of that book that's written to the local New Testament church, to a local New Testament church, and to Christians. Three words. This verse contains just three words. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Now, I promise you, I'm going to interpret that correctly. The word despise there does not mean hate. When we say we despise something, we say we hate it. We think of the word hate. Like I say, I despise or I hate peas. I went to an open house, went to a church gathering, not at this church, another church in the area this week. I walked in, some lady walks in, sets a crock pot down, pulls the lid off, and there it is, a gigantic crock pot full of peas. The stench of which filled the entire room. I knew immediately that I was not in an independent, fundamental, separated Baptist church, because there's no way in the world anybody right with God would bring peas into the church house to some kind of a meal like that. But the word despise here doesn't mean the word hate. I've taught you this. Esau despised his birthright. That didn't mean he walked around saying, I hate the fact that I was born first. The word despise simply means that he saw no value in it or saw little value in it. We know that because he was willing to sell it off for just a bowl of soup, probably pea soup. But he didn't value it. So keep that in mind as we talk through this verse. Despise not prophesying. Prophesying, if you look at that word, it simply means to proclaim the word of God. The Old Testament prophets heard it directly from God and proclaimed it. They were called prophets. They prophesied. We proclaim the very words of God from the written word as it's been preserved for us in our King James Bible. But you know what? Whether we're preaching from the Bible or whether we are in the Old Testament hearing the words of God directly, prophesying is still preaching, hearing what God said and proclaiming it. Now, the Bible says, be careful, church. Be careful, Christians. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 5 was written to Christians. That you do not undervalue preaching. That you do not get to the place in your Christian life where you just kind of go through the motions during the preaching of the Bible. If we're not careful, we grow a little bit in grace and we learn a few things, and pretty soon we just quickly evaluate a message, try to decide where the pastor's going in advance. And if we feel like we've already been schooled or versed on that particular subject, we just let our minds wander. I've heard this before. Familiar verses a lot of times turn people off. But can I say this, folks? Every time we meet here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I'm not saying this because I'm the preacher, but the most important things that happen here is the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. That's the ultimate reason that we're gathered here today, the most important of all reasons of why we gather. And so the warning in 1 Thessalonians is, Christians, be careful that you do not begin to undervalue preaching. I'll tell you this, I love preaching. I'm going to make a statement that's not always been true of me. I will say this, I cannot tell you the last time I listened to a Bible sermon and was not moved or helped or changed by it in some significant way. Now, I can't say that that would have always been my testimony. There was periods of time, especially in my youth, where I despised prophesying. I just simply did not value the preaching. I just kind of let my mind wander, and I didn't pay much attention to what was said, and it was just another service to me. And I wonder all of the things that could have been learned by me, and all the times God wanted to do something in my heart, it wasn't the fact that the preacher wasn't doing what he ought to do, and it wasn't that, of course, that the Bible was powerless. It was that I had an attitude of, well, this just isn't important. This isn't important enough to listen. There's nothing here for me today. And so I will tell you that there's been times in my life that I've been guilty of despising prophesying. But I'll tell you this, it's been years since I've sat under a Bible sermon where I didn't get something out of it. And it's because I learned how to listen. I learned how to get something from the Bible. I raised in my mind, in my estimate of Bible preaching and its importance, I decided that, you know what, when I sat down and a man stands with an open Bible to preach, I believe that what's about to happen has been orchestrated from eternity past. I don't think the man has been given the message without a purpose. I believe that there something in that message, and probably many somethings, is for me in particular. And I've changed the way I come to a preaching service. And when I change the way I come to a preaching service, all of a sudden the preaching of God's Word begin to really mean something to me. I love the Bible. If you study the Bible, and I won't go through it, but many times God takes an object and says, the Bible or the Word of God is like this. For instance, in Psalm 119:105, the Bible is likened unto a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So here we see God take a lamp and say, the Bible's kind of like this. In 1 Peter 2:2, the Bible is referred to as the sincere milk of the Word. So we see that here the Bible's likened to milk, but it's interesting, in Hebrews 5, it's likened to strong meat. Aren't you glad that the Bible provides nourishment for the newest convert, along with meat for the most grizzled spiritual veteran? You know what? There's something in this book for everybody. It doesn't matter whether you've been saved a week or for 50 years. Hebrews 4, 2, the Bible's likened to a sword. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And of course, we could go through, and there's many places where the Bible likens itself to some illustration, visual illustration. But in my studies of this, there's only one place, Jeremiah 23:29, where the Bible is identified as two seemingly very different visual illustrations in the same verse. When I was studying my personal devotions, all of the places that I could find where the Bible was likened to something, I came to Jeremiah chapter number 23, and I kind of came to a screeching halt. I mean, when I studied that it was a lamp, it made sense to me. When I studied it was milk, it made sense to me. When I studied that it was meat, it made sense to me. When I studied that it was a sword, it made sense to me. But all of a sudden, here in this verse, in Jeremiah 23:29, we see two different things, quite different things that the Bible is likened to. Is not my word like as, number one, a fire, saith the Lord. And then immediately, he follows that up by saying, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Now let's do a little Bible study. Would you just use your Bibles for a few minutes? And again, let's kind of lay a good solid Bible foundation for what I'm going to teach. I had to go back in order to figure out why God said this. And this is God speaking to Jeremiah. God talking to Jeremiah. Why God likened his word to these two seemingly unrelated visual illustrations. So I went back and I began in chapter 1 and I just began to read the book of Jeremiah till I got to this point so that I could figure out why he said what he said. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all 23 chapters to you. But I do want to just visit a couple places between the beginning of the book and where we find this verse. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we see the call of Jeremiah. Verse number 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And we see the call of Jeremiah. By the way, very exciting event in the life of a young man. I like to refer to verse number 5 as teaching womb principles. You know what? God in heaven, with his own hand, forms every single baby in the womb of their mother. He's forming them because he is forming them very specifically so that they will be able to fulfill God's will for their life. That's why everybody's a little different. You know why? Because God's will for my life is a little different than God's will for your life, and God's will for your life is a little different than the person sitting beside you. Everybody's a little different. We all need a little bit different personality. We need different strengths. We need different characteristics. God created Jeremiah with a prophet's mind and a prophet's voice and a prophet's body and a prophet's personality, a prophet's outlook. You know why? Because from the womb, God created him to be a prophet. I won't go into this deeply, but let me just say this. What is, preacher, the call of God? I think it's the simplest explanation of what it is when a man is called to preach. It is simply the point in time where God comes to a young man and tells him the reason for which he has been created. I hope this doesn't sound arrogant to you, because I promise you it's not. But I wasn't just called to preach as a 17-year-old young man. I was created to preach from my mother's womb. It was just at 17 that God told me why he'd put me here on earth. And by the way, that's just not for preachers. Every single person in here, God has created you specifically to serve the God in some unique or several unique situations and capacities. You need to find the will of God and do it. So we see the call of Jeremiah. And I thought about his excitement. Oh my goodness sakes. God has anointed me. We see the fear. We see the misgivings. But God touches him, anoints him. And I think Jeremiah went out very optimistically, feeling like, my goodness sakes, what an opportunity to preach the Bible and maybe see my country come back to God. Jump, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me just read the first three verses of Jeremiah chapter 5. We saw in Jeremiah chapter 1 the call of Jeremiah. Number 2, we see the congregation of Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, now watch this. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Don't forget what I'm going to read next. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Here's this young man, and boy, he gets called and trained and excited and equipped, and he heads out to preach the Bible thinking, you know what, maybe God will use me as he used some of the former prophets to turn a city or a nation back to God. But he found out very quickly that he was sent to a time in Israel's history where there was no hunger for the Bible, there was no willingness to turn. God was sending judgments and they didn't care. Every single time God would try to correct them, they would get harder and more blasphemous and more angry and more determined to worship the false gods of the nations around them. And pretty soon Jeremiah came to the conclusion, God, you've called me to preach and yet you've sent me to a people that don't want to hear it. Which leads us to Jeremiah chapter 20. Would you go over to Jeremiah chapter 20? And next what we see is what I call the confusion of Jeremiah. The call of Jeremiah in chapter 1, the congregation in chapter 5, the confusion of Jeremiah in chapter 20. If you'll notice, please, in verse number 7, Jeremiah is complaining to God, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, a derision daily." Notice this. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." We will read the rest of that verse, but let me have you look up here for a second. What was happening was Jeremiah came to God with his resignation written out. He was quitting. He said, "Lord, you played a dirty trick on me. Called me to preach and then send me to a bunch of people that don't want to hear me preach. You gave me the truth, but nobody wants to hear it." By the way, America's getting closer and closer to being that type of a mission field, a challenge. Thank God. By the way, this auditorium shows it this morning. Thank God for the remnant that still wants to hear the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, folks, we're a shrinking minority, not a growing majority. And the average person in America has a hard heart when it comes to the Word of God. They go by here this morning pulling a boat or with their hunting clothes on, and they glance over and see all of the cars here, and they may not say it out loud, but they're thinking, "Those fools, why in the world are they wasting a beautiful day like today, sitting in a church listening to somebody preach the Bible? That don't make any sense to me." That's the average American's view as far as the preaching of the Bible. The confusion of Jeremiah. He said, "You know what, Lord? I'm tired of doing this. Every time I preach, they don't just not listen to me. They mock me. And you know what? The more I cry out, the more they hold me in derision. I'm a reproach to every single person." And he said, "You know, I've decided something. I'm not going to make mention of you anymore, God. I'm not going to speak anymore in your name." And he just quit. And I'll tell you this, there's not a preacher in the world that doesn't understand and probably hadn't been pretty close to that neighborhood if they haven't been living right there on that street and that address a few times in their ministry. But notice what Jeremiah said. He said, "I had every intent of just quitting on God and quitting preaching the Word of God." But he goes on to say this, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." What he means by "I could not stay" meant I could not hold back. I wasn't going to preach anymore, but the Word of God was in my heart. It was like a burning fire, and it had to get out. By the way, that brings us to Jeremiah chapter number 23. Now, Jeremiah sets this discouraged prophet down, and he has a talk with him. You know, it's one thing to be preaching the truth and have nobody listening to it. Jeremiah also served during a time where there were a bunch of false prophets that were preaching lies, and everybody was flocking to those churches. Again, I'm beginning to feel a little bit like that in America. But you know what God said? He said, "Hey, you know what? I'm not a God that's way off so away from here somewhere." He said, "I'm right here." He said, "My presence is everywhere. I feel the heaven and earth." He said, "I hear what the prophets preach." Notice verse 25. "I've heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed." By the way, God hears every single man in every single pulpit today, and he hears every single one of them that's up there preaching a bunch of baloney. He hears every compromiser. He hears every one that's just up there tickling the ears to keep the people coming in and the money rolling in. He hears it, he notes it, and he knows all about it. He said, I hear those liars. I hear those compromisers. I hear the ones that just pick very select parts of the Bible that's not going to offend anybody and won't say what I really said. I watch them take verses and neuter them. I watch them take the Word of God and defile it. I watch them say, this doesn't mean that, when that's exactly what it meant. He said, I hear them. I've got their number. There's a judgment day coming for them. But notice what he says here, folks, in verse number 28. He then directs his attention to his prophet. He said, listen, the prophet, that's you, by the way, Jeremiah, that I've given a dream, or that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then he asked this question, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Now, let me just say this, because there's some preachers here, and I need to hear myself say this every once in a while, so I'm going to preach to me for a second, okay? But you know what? As a preacher, you just have to learn to just show up every service and beat the wheat. And what this is saying is when they would harvest the wheat, they would lay it out on the threshing hold, and they would take threshing rods and they would beat the wheat. And as they beat the wheat, you know what? The wheat would break forth and the kernel would stay and the wind would blow the chaff away. And the honest truth is, there's too many preachers that are chasing chaff. They're too worried about chaff being blown away. Too worried about what the chaff thinks. Listen, folks, what I found out is if you preach the Bible, the wheat will be there. The wheat will stay. And you know what? The Word of God's supposed to separate some things out. Don't worry about who stays and who leaves. Just preach the Bible. Just preach it for what it says. The minute that you sit down in your office as a preacher and you start outlining a portion of Scripture and start gleaning the principles and precepts and outlining your sermon, and all of a sudden you come to a truth and you look at it and you say, wait a minute, now I can't preach that verse, or I shouldn't mention that precept because Brother so-and-so or Mrs. so-and-so or this giver or that giver isn't going to like it. So now wait a minute, you just preach what it says. Preach what it says. I went down to the teenage class this morning and I wanted to do that on purpose. I said, I'm going to teach you a little bit of the Bible, but I'm mostly going to give you a history lesson. And I carried down, Dad, I carried down that old tree stump pulpit and talked from it for our teenagers. And I told them, I wanted them to understand. Listen, I know everybody. And by the way, if you're a young person, it's not your fault, you know. But, you know, you drive in the driveway and you look around and you see everything. You just think it's always been here, you know. Created on the eighth day, Blessed Oak Baptist Church. It was just, you know, it's always been here since the, no, it wasn't. It was a day not that many years ago. If you'd have come down to these flashing lights, taken a right and driven by this property, you'd have looked to the right and there fenced in would have been a cow pasture and some horses there. And there was no buildings here. And what I'm simply saying is, folks, this church has a heritage of being built on what I call tree stump preaching. You know what that is? That's just you. Listen, if you can't find anybody out there that wants to hear it in a church, then you'd take the Bible and you go find a tree stump, but you preach the Bible. You preach the Bible. You preach the Bible. You don't trim it. You don't adjust it. You don't start wetting your finger and checking the wind. You don't become a politician in the pulpit. God needs prophets in the pulpit, not politicians in the pulpit. By the way, you ought to just decide that you're going to find a church, no matter where life takes you, you're going to find a church where somebody has enough gumption to open the Bible, look in your God-given eyeball and tell you, thus saith the Lord. And not trying to worry about tickling your ear, not worrying about whether or not your toes get stepped on. Thank God, I like to get under some hard preaching that just whittles me down sometime. Preacher needs to get my pea patch every once in a while and do some hoeing. You know what? The Word of God has a way of getting into our pea patch sometime. Amen? So that's what he said. And then now in the context of everything I've said, now let's get to verse 29. God then, in this little pep talk, this little reset button hitting time in Jeremiah's life, he says, he asks a question, two questions here. He says, is not my word like as a fire? Saith the Lord. Then he asks another question. And like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Say, preacher, why in the world did God say those two things? Now look up here very carefully and let me have your attention. In this portion of Scripture, God is specifically talking about the preaching of the Word of God. Anytime the Word of God is preached, it will become one of two things in your life. It'll either become a fire that lights a passion in your soul, a fire that lights the candle of the Lord. By the way, Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit, the reborn spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. And if you've been born again, if you've got a reborn spirit, the intent of God when it comes to preaching is to have the Word of God come down through the preaching of God's Word and become fire and light a candle inside of you. You know why? So that the Word of God will help you as you walk out of here to be a bright and shining light in a dark world. You know what? There ought to be some heat. There ought to be a flame. You know, it is said of John the Baptist that he wasn't just a shining light. He was a burning and a shining light. There's a reason that so many people are not shining for the Lord. You know why? Because there's nothing burning in their soul. And there's only one thing that can light a fire in a Christian's heart, and that's the Word of God. Remember Jeremiah said, I wanted to quit preaching, but thy word was as a fire in my heart. It was burning inside of me. When's the last time you left a service with something burning inside of you? When's the last time you left church and something was ignited in your life? When's the last time you left on fire for God? Well, remember we used to say that? We used to use that phrase. Well, that young man's on fire for God. That young lady's on fire for God. That young couple's on fire for God. Where are the Christians that are on fire for God? I'll tell you where the problem is. We've just taken a very casual and calloused approach to the listening of the preaching of the Bible. We no longer will allow it to become a flame. Young people, let me illustrate this. Every single time that you come to church, every single time, if you bring a heart that is what it ought to be, a reborn spirit as God wanted it to be, you will come with a candle to church. And when the preacher gets up and preaches, the fire of God comes through the Word of God. And it touches the spirit of your soul. And you know what? Something lights and something catches fire and something ignites, and you leave different than you came. Now, the devil doesn't want that to happen. So he wants to teach you and train you to despise prophesying. He wants you to feel like that this isn't an important time. Oh, I had fun on the bus, and I had fun in Sunday school, and I'll have fun on the way home, and I like the singing, and I like to walk around shaking hands, and then the preaching comes. Oh. Every once in a while, I'll have somebody come up and say, "Are you going to preach very long today?" I always like that question. I like that question. Told you the time I was preaching in a nursing home. I substituted over in Sullivan one time, and we brought all the people in, and here come a lady with her wheelchair, and she pulls right up in front of the pulpit. And she looks up at me, and I'm like, "Hi, hello there." You know, try to turn on the Jerry Ross charm. "Hello there, how are you doing today?" And she said, just looks at me. And I said, "What's your name?" She said, "I got one question." Didn't give her name. "I got one question. Are you a long preacher?" I said, "No, I lied a little. No, I wasn't intending to be, because in a nursing home, when I preach in a nursing home, I don't preach more than 10 minutes usually. Honestly, 10, 12 minutes, about it." I said, "No, ma'am, the honest truth is, we'll preach the Bible, but we won't be here very long at all." She says, "Okay." So we had the song service, and then we had a special, and then I walked up, and the minute I opened the Bible, she went like this, and she looked at her one. That's no pressure, you know. So I'm preaching, and I kept looking at the clock. 1 minute, and I'm preaching. 2 minutes went by. I'm preaching. 3 minutes went by. She keeps looking at her watch. I'm looking at the clock. 4 minutes went by. When we hit 5 minutes, when the second hand came up and hit 5 minutes exactly, she went, "Hoof!" Took her wheelchair, spun it around, and wheeled herself out of the room. She didn't define what long preaching was, but I guess for her, anything over 5 minutes was a long sermon. You poor people, I feel sorry for you if that's a long sermon. You see, the attitude towards preaching. God just, or the devil doesn't want the fire to light. He doesn't want our hearts ignited. So he wants to give us this wrong attitude towards preaching. Now, folks, listen to me. The minute that you begin to harden your heart towards the preaching of the Bible, or harden your heart to the truths that are preached from the pulpit, Hebrews 3:8 says, "Harden not your heart." Hebrews 3:15, "Harden not your heart." And in Hebrews 4:7, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." 3 different times in the book of Hebrews, we're admonished to be careful as Christians that we do not begin to harden our heart towards preaching. Let me just give you some statistics here. If you're just an average faithful church member that comes to the services of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, if you're a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and a couple of special services, you know, maybe a fall revival, spring preaching conference, in the average year, you will sit under preaching about 225 times. Now look right up here. That means in 2010, 225 times, God wanted to take this book and light a fire in your soul. How many times was a fire lit? Too many congregations sitting around saying, "Well, you know what, maybe we ought to just look at getting a different preacher." No, the problem's not the man standing up there with the Bible. The problem is the heart of the people that's come to listen to the Word of God. I don't care if your preacher's a bombastic preacher or whether he sits there and reads his notes. If it's the Word of God, it ought to light something inside of you. It's the Bible that ought to light something inside of you. You look at the parable of the sower. Can I say this, folks? All kinds of teachings on that. How many were saved? How many was lost? That's just a simple story about the condition of our heart as we receive the Word of God as it's preached. The sower that sowed the seed was sowing the Word of God. The four different types of soil is just the heart of the individual as they receive the Bible. Was it the sower's fault that the hard ground didn't bear any fruit? Was it the sower's fault that the thorny and stony ground didn't bear any fruit? You know what? The honest truth is, folks, we need to begin to examine the condition of our heart as we come to listen to preaching. Young people, let me give you this statistic. Between 7th grade and 12th grade, if you're a Christian school kid here, between 7th grade and 12th grade, in those key times, those key years of your life when you're in the youth group, you'll hear probably 2,000 sermons. 2,000 sermons! And yet I've watched young people go those 6 years and never one time see them get on fire for God. It's sad. It's sad. You know, when I went to Bible college, I figured this up. When I was in Bible college, I heard over 6,000 sermons. 6,000 times. I preached my first sermon when I was 17 years old. When I was in Bible college, my last few years there, I was preaching 3 or 4 times a week. Listen, I've spent years, 30 years, watching people's reaction to preaching. 30 years I've watched it. The honest truth is, people that bring a candle always get lit. But the Bible doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, it's not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord. He said, it's also and can be like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Now, young people, I want you to look at this and I want you to forget it. You know what? Tonight, you come back to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you ought to bring a candle. Wednesday, when you come for Bible study, you ought to bring a candle. Next Sunday morning when you walk into your Sunday school class, you ought to bring a candle. Are you getting this? When you get to chapel this Wednesday, Blessed Hope Baptist School, you ought to bring a candle. Listen, we can't help you if you don't bring a candle. Nothing's going to happen if you don't bring a candle. You've got to prepare your heart and come to the preaching of God's Word with the intent of letting the fire of God burst asunder in your soul. You've got to want it. You've got to desire it. You've got to look for it. You've got to prepare yourself for it. And if you don't be surprised if nothing much happens. But a lot of young people and a lot of adults are not bringing to church. They're not bringing to church a candle. These are the people that Jeremiah preached to. Remember what it said back in chapter 5? He said their face are as hard as a... That's who he's preaching to. So here comes young Jeremiah. He's got the words of God. He's got the message of God. He's all prepared. And he preaches. And he preaches. And he preaches. And he preaches. Guess what? I could hold that flame there for hours. And you know what? Not one time will that thing burst into flames. It'll just get blacker. And the honest truth is, if you've studied this, it'll get harder. Because fire tempers it. And all of a sudden, God said, well, I wanted my word to be a fire. But you know what? If they won't let it be a fire, then I'll just make it a hammer. 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 And you know the honest truth, there's people that come to church and that is all preaching ever is to you. You know what? It just is something that hammers away at your hard heart and it breaks little pieces off from time to time. But you know what? You leave most of the time more mad than helped. Let me ask you something. Are you tired of getting hammered? Wish Pastor Jerry would stop hammering us every service. Well, bring a candle. I'm just preaching the Bible. That's what I showed up to do today. I'm preaching the Bible. That's up to you. God wants it to be a fire. Bring a candle. If you're going to bring a rock, then it's going to become a hammer. You see, God's going to take His Word and do something to you. He's going to do something to you, but how much better for you? How much better for a lost world if you show up with a candle? Now, listen, folks, I've preached in a lot of places. I've preached in a lot of different groups of people. I was at one church. It was not Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I was at one church, and I was preaching. And I mean, I was preaching. I mean, folks, I wasn't messing around. I was preaching, and I was preaching Bible-based principles, shotgun straight. I wasn't making it up. This wasn't Rossology. This was the Word of God. About halfway back on this side, there's a young man there. And I say, turn in your Bible. And he grabs the Bible and he opens to it. And the more I preach, the more he looks at the scriptures. And he's looking up at me. He's looking at the scriptures. He starts edging up on the edge of his seat. He's leaning forward. And man alive, you know what? I begin to see a fire being lit in that young man. He's looking down at the Bible and he's listening to it. And he's hearing the Holy Spirit. And you can see something supernatural happening in his life. And you know what? He starts saying amen. And you know what? Next thing I know, I look down and God in a special way is getting a hold of his heart. A tear escapes his eye. Wipes it off. And I'm like, praise God. You know what? That young... Wait a minute. I look right across. Right across. Folks, not a different sermon. Not a different church. Not a different day. At the same exact moment, I look over here and across the aisle, there's a man and his wife. And I said, open your Bible. And they just stared at me. And I got to preaching. And the harder I preached, the madder he got. And I'd say something, and the woman would go, look at her. He'd look over and go, roll his eyes. And they just kept reacting that way. And finally, you know when they've just reached the end, because both of them, it was almost like it was synchronized. Both of them almost at the same moment just went. Folks, this isn't two different sermons. This is the same service. On this side, a guy's got a candle. On this side, a couple of rock heads came in. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want to change. They didn't want the Word of God to have any effect in their life. And when they walked out the door, I stood at the back with the pastor. They just kind of ignored me, looked at me. Just kind of quickly shook my hand like I had leprosy and ushered out. Here come that young man. He came back there. Brother Ross, I just want to thank you. I mean, you could see the touch of God on his life. That sermon helped me in a key area of my life. I needed to hear from God, and I heard from him. Thank you. Listen, folks, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? What do you want to happen? I mean, we're here for Sunday school. What do you want to happen? You're here for Sunday morning. What do you want to happen? You're here and you ought to be for Sunday night. What do you want to happen? What do you want to happen? You see, what God wants is for the Word of God to light a fire in our hearts. I told you that I'd give you some very practical things. I will listen very carefully. And this isn't the beginning of the message. This is the end. But let me give you this. Take preaching seriously. The Bible, the Word of God, says that preaching is the display of the power of God. Says unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Now to the lost world, it's foolishness. To some carnal Christians, it's foolishness. But to us that are saved, it ought to be the power of God, a display of the power of God. Let me say this: preaching is the most important thing that happens at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I say it without apology. Preaching is the most important thing that happens at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. Let me give you number two. Bible preachers are the best friends you have. Some of you think I'm your enemy and I'm the best friend you got. Some of you think I'm picking on you and I'm trying to help you. You know how our relationship could change for the better? You start liking me then. Instead of saying, wow, it's been 20 minutes, you could be saying, he's done already? I was just getting started. Are you getting this? Number three, bring a candle with you to every service. Now, what do you mean bring a candle? I mean come prepared ahead of time for the Lord to be able to do a work in your life. To be able to start a fire in your soul that the devil will never be able to put out the rest of the week. Now, let me just give you some very practical things. I understand this, and I'm not picking on anybody. I mean, look around, folks. I've taken the 5th and 6th graders out now and some couples to help them. We still have a pretty full auditorium. I'm not mad at anybody sitting in the back. But let me say this. If you don't have to sit in the back, don't sit in the back. One of the ways to help you is to get as close as you possibly can to the preaching of the Word of God. Teenagers, no teenager ought to sit in the back of church. No teenager ought to sit in the back of church. No teenager ought to sit in the back of church. I like these young men come up here and sit near the front. I like these young ladies sitting over here. Get up here where you can get some fire. Don't sit back there with your rock goofing around during service. Get up here where the fire of God can fall on your heart. And preaching can do something to your heart. Participate in every service. If you don't participate, you're not going to get much. You ever heard the old saying, you get out of something what you put into it? You walk in here and you stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning playing video games or watching some stupid movie, then you're probably not going to come in much spiritual or physical condition to get much from the preaching of the Bible. The time you come in here should not be the first time you open the Bible on a Sunday morning. When I say for our opening prayer, let's pray, that shouldn't be the first time that you've prayed. Let me say this to the core members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We need your prayer support. We need you up early on Sunday morning. We need you praying for the buses as they're going out. We need you praying for the Sunday school teacher, praying for your preacher as he's getting ready to preach the Bible. This place ought to be supported with prayer. We come walking in dripping with worldlyism and carnalism, and we plop down and we hold up a rock and nothing happens. And we think, you know what, maybe we just need to go down to that new evangelical church. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. Participate in the service. Get here early and shake some hands. When the preaching starts, listen to what it says. Say amen! It's okay to say amen. This is a good old-fashioned Baptist church. You can say amen. I went and attended a Southern Baptist church when I was going to Bible college. My best friend was getting married. I was going to be his best man. I went down the weekend. He was going to be married on a Sunday afternoon, so I went with her folks to a Southern Baptist church, and I sat there and said, well, I guess I got to go, so I'm going. And the guy got up there, and he's giving his eulogy, and everything's as dead as a doornail. And I just sat back there listening, thinking, if he says anything halfway good, I'm going to yell amen. And I had to listen for a while, but finally he said something about God being good or something, and I said, amen! And every head in that place went, poof! He got all flustered and stumbled around and lost his place and looked around like, you know, where's my ushers? Someone needs to take care of this problem, you know. And I let him go a while longer, and he said something halfway close to being right, and I said, amen! And he literally said, stop, wait, I just want to say this. I don't know who's doing that, but we don't do that here. Well, let me just say this. We do that here. You can just say amen. So you want the ladies saying amen? Every once in a while, it's okay. Just I like to hear a amen. That's okay every once in a while. You know, I'm not talking about Tom Fuller. I'm not talking about doing something just to draw attention to yourself like I was when I was a college Bible student. I'm talking about helping the preacher. I'm talking about saying, you know what? Hey, let me just let everybody know I'm on his side. I believe what he says. I believe what the Bible says. I want to let everybody in this congregation know that I'm for what's preached from the pulpit. Every once in a while, I'm just going to say amen so everybody knows whose side I'm on around here. If he says something funny, laugh. I'll understand some of you. Because I'm hilarious. Usually when I'm trying not to be. But you walk in, you plop down. Mind is full of a whole week of carnality. You've been pumped up on rock and roll in Hollywood, country western music. You haven't cracked your Bible open once, haven't bent your knee before a holy God one time, haven't passed a gospel track, have had no thought of eternity. You come in to do your duty, and you sit down there, and you plop down, you fold your arms, and you get that same hard, rock hard look on your face, and you endure another service. God pity, I mean it, God pity. God pity you. Because that's not what God intended church to be. It's not what God intended church to be. Plan to respond. I don't think everybody at every service ought to come to an altar. I also think it's a tragedy when people have gone years and never been to the knee at an altar at the end of a message from the Bible. I think it's a shame in your life. Argue all you want to. Say all you want to. I know the Holy Spirit enough to know what He does. Shame on. Let me just give you a little hint here. It'll help you. It'll change your life if you do it. Of all the things I'm going to teach you, this will be the most important. Most Baptist preachers do the same thing when they're beginning the message. They'll have you turn to the scripture. They might have you stand. They might not. But after they read the Bible, they usually pray. Here's a revolutionary idea. When your preacher has finished reading the Bible, and he's praying in preparation of delivering the message. Not at the end of the message, but after he reads the Bible and he's getting ready to preach, when he prays, here's a thought. Why don't you pray? Pray something like this. Don't say it out loud. You don't have to pray out loud. God will hear you. Let the preacher pray publicly, but while he's praying publicly, you pray privately, and you pray something like this. Dear God, I don't believe in accidents. I believe that I'm here on purpose for a reason. I believe you've given the message to our preacher. Something in that message, maybe several somethings for me. And God, I don't want to miss it. God, if I've got a hard heart, break it. Lord, help me to get a candle and hold it up high. I want the fire of God to light my soul. Use the word of God as a fire in my life, please, God. By the way, this is the most important part of the prayer. And Heavenly Father, I'll tell you in advance, before I even know what the preacher's going to say or what the Bible's going to teach me, if you tell me to do anything at the end of this sermon, you tell me to do anything, I'll tell you ahead of time, I'll be willing to do it. Whatever you tell me through the Bible, I'll be willing to do it. You show me a church where the people come in like that, I'll show you a church that's on fire. I'll show you a church that's on fire. You got the 20% of the people coming in, you got church that's about 20% on fire for God. You got 50%, you got about 50%. You got 75%. Wouldn't it be neat just one time in America, just decide, why don't we just have a church where 100% of the people come in? I'm not talking about visitors, I understand. I'm not talking about lost people, I get all that. But the core membership, 100% of the time, we show up and we bring a candle and we're prepared for God to do something miraculous through the preaching of the Bible. We got the soil all broken up. We're ready to receive the seed. We've thrown the stone away. We hold the candle up. God, speak to me today. And let God tell you what he wants to tell you during the preaching of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Maybe you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me say this. Right now, the Holy Spirit of God wants to communicate to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me take a moment and say this. If you've never been saved, there's no better thing in the world, no more important decision that you can make. We're all sinners. That's a proven fact. It's also stated in the Word of God, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Because of that, if we all got what we deserve, we'd go to a devil's hell. Thank God Jesus came down, born of a virgin. God the Son, living a perfect life. When he died, he didn't die for his sins. He had no sin to die for. When he died as a sacrifice for my sin, for your sin. He paid for all of our sins. He offers, according to the Bible, he offers the gift of eternal life. If you want to imagine for a minute Jesus on the right hand of the Father holding out a beautiful gift, the gift of eternal life. Take it, I bought it for you. Take it, it's paid for. All you have to do is realize that you're a sinner and respond to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen for the drawing, feel the drawing of the Father as I draw you towards salvation. Realize you're a sinner, come humbly. Come in faith, believing that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, the Son of God, that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. By faith, believe that that was done for you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call out today, be saved. Let me say this. If you're listening right now to God, you know what? He's encouraging you to make that decision today. How about it, Christians? How about it? Where are we at on this? Are you listening to what the Lord's speaking to your heart about today? Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. If there's one here without Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they'd come forward and be saved. And Lord, if there is a Christian, dear God, that you've dealt with in any area, any aspect, Lord, it's so easy just to begin the hardening process many times with no intent of doing it, not on purpose, but just here and there. Failing to respond, failing to get some things right, ignoring some Bible principles, saying no to the Holy Spirit and his prompting in our lives. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to catch that very early in the process, get us to an old-fashioned altar, help us to bow a knee before you and say, God, I want to be tender. I want to listen. I want to hear what you have to say to me, not just today on this Sunday, but every single church service. I want the Word of God to touch me and change me. I pray, Lord, that you would do a work of grace in our hearts this morning, we pray.